We're in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 6. And tonight we're going to be looking first at really at the problem of family. Anybody have a hard time witnessing to family members that just aren't really open to you? Well, you know what? You're not the Lone Ranger, because Jesus had the same problem. And he tells us and kind of gives us teaching about it tonight. So let's take a look at these things. It says that he went out from there, and that is around the Sea of Galilee where he was ministering, and he came to his own country. That's to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is about 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus actually went up to his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. So it was common for anyone that really wanted to say anything could get up in front of the synagogue on Saturday morning on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus went in and he began to teach in the synagogue in his hometown. And many hearing him were astonished. Now, this word astonished is a word of just, they were in awe of his teaching. But it turned to negative thinking really fast. And the reason is really kind of implied here. And so it gives us some insights about troubles with family members, you know, not listening to the gospel through you and I. Because it says, they said this, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands, or worked by his hands? But how can he do this? Is not this the carpenter? They know him as a carpenter. That's all he is. It's just a carpenter. And he works with stone and wood. He's Joseph's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James. And so, mentioning they know his brother, his name is James. And actually, James did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. We're told that in the Bible, his brother. And James actually became the first pastor at the church at Jerusalem later. And he was known as Old Camel Knees, because he kneeled so much to pray that he developed calcium deposits on his knees. And so he was known as Old Camel Knees. And he also wrote the book of James, which is in the back of the Bible. This is Jesus's brother. And Joseph, and of Judah. These are all brothers of Jesus. Now Judah wrote the book of Jude, which is the second to the last book in the Bible. The book of Jude is written by Jesus's brother, Judah, and Simon. And so he had all these brothers, James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, why were they offended? Well, here we see that they're saying, isn't he just a carpenter? Who does he think he is? You know, giving all this wisdom and all of this teaching and the things he's doing. He's just a carpenter. And, you know, it's kind of neat if you happen to have carpentry as your trade, because you're just like Jesus. You know, that's what Jesus was by trade, a carpenter. And, you know, Jesus doesn't look down on carpenters. He is a carpenter. So that's really a neat thing to know if you're a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter? And mentioning his brothers and sisters, he grew up here. He's just an ordinary Joe, is what they're saying. And they were offended. Now, the first thing I'd like to say about this idea of Jesus having brothers, and four of them are named here, and sisters, is that this shows us that Mary was not a continual virgin. She was just a virgin when Jesus was born. And there is in the Catholic Church some doctrine that kind of lifts Mary up just a little too high, and it's known as Maryism, where they see Mary as a continual virgin, and she's just kind of set up there kind of with Jesus. And so we have to be careful of that, because Mary was just a woman. She was blessed among women, but she was just a woman, and she's a sinner just like all of us. In fact, Jesus had to reprove her at one time, and when she wanted him to turn the water into wine at a wedding. And he said, "Woman, what have I had to do with you? My time has not yet come. You know, I got to do what I got to do from the Father. And so you should back off, Mom." You know, I got, you know, kind of thing. And it, so it kind of shows the human side of Mary. And so it's neat to lift Mary up in our hearts as just a blessed mom. And we all love our moms. Jesus gave Mary to the Apostle John when he died on the cross. He said to her, "Woman, behold your son." And from that day forth, the Apostle John took her home to live with him until she died. So there wasn't a lack of respect there, but just the fact that she was not a continual virgin. She shouldn't be lifted up or prayed to, you know, and it's just not a good thing to do. So I thought should share that with you tonight. So with that, we see that his hometown folks were offended at him. This comes from the Greek verb, scandalize. They were scandalized by him. How can he be making so much of a big deal out of himself, is what they're thinking, and just being one of us, a carpenter. He's got brothers and sisters in town here. This Greek word actually means to stumble. They stumbled at him. They became ensnared and fell into sin, actually, in not believing in him. In fact, some of them around his hometown tried to throw him off a cliff, but he somehow went through their midst and got away because his time was not yet come to die. And so this is important to know about Jesus, because you see, this kind of thing happens to us, as we saw the raised hands in the beginning of what we're sharing today. Let's look at verse 4. Now it says, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country." Now in all the other towns, he was doing all these mighty miracles. He was just going gangbuster with these miracles and all. Among his own kin and his own house. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, or brothers and sisters, and in his own house. He's not going to receive from them the respect that they need to give to him. And you know, you become a Christian and you're excited and you think you're going to save your whole family tomorrow because you've been touched and you can explain to them. And you go home and it's like a lead balloon sometimes, where they just won't hear it. It's because they know you. They grew up with you. You're the ordinary Joe. You're the person that, you know, used to shoot spitballs at them and that kind of thing. And so they're not going to listen. Now, the sad part of this is that he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, we've been studying what he has been doing in other towns. People were coming to him and being healed like mad, touching the hem of his garment and receiving a healing from a blood disease of 12 years, the woman we talked about last week. The man with the withered hand, that his hand was totally made whole, right in front of everyone, because Jesus was on a roll with these guys. They believed in him. But you see here, these in his hometown, he could do no mighty work there. You know, the thing is, this is very telling, that his hands were tied. Jesus' hands were tied from doing mighty works among them. And why was that? It was because of them, not him. They weren't open to the mighty works. And you know, brothers and sisters, we We need to take some kind of lesson from that and just go, you know, we should be expectant of the Lord Jesus. Pastor Chuck used to say that he expected a blessing from the Lord every single day. And I've tried to practice that myself, and just knowing that that's what Pastor Chuck expected. It's because the Bible says he daily loads us with benefits. And if our antenna is up, our spiritual antenna is up, and our eyes are open, we can see and sense his blessings every day. And he wants us to believe him, to really believe him for the hardest of problems, the hardest of healings, the hardest of things. And that's what he would desire. He says he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. Where, as we saw last week, people were just thronging him to just touch him that they might be healed, and they were all healed. And it says, and he just laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Now he marveled because of their unbelief. He was blown away. And you know, sometimes you might feel that way. Why won't my brother listen to me? Why won't my mother listen to me? Why won't my dad see it? I'm just marveling. I'm just blown away that they can't hear it. It's so clear. Here it is in the Bible. But it is many times the way it is, because a prophet has no honor in his own country. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around the villages teaching. And this is the lesson, that sometimes, you see, you're not going to have a lot of, I want to say luck, but we don't believe in luck, right? A lot of empowered interaction with relatives. That sometimes happens. We don't want to disclaim that. I mean, sometimes the family's ready to get saved, and so they'll listen to you. But many times, the prophet has no honor in his own country. It's normal. It's natural, because you grew up with them. They knew you when you were bad, and the bad things you did. And they're just not going to go for it. Jesus never did anything wrong, and they didn't accept him. And so it's something that we need to know how to deal with. Now, how do you deal with it? First of all, I think the best thing, one of the best things to do, is to recognize that Jesus didn't really come to bring peace into the household, but a sword. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household sometimes, where one person will get saved and it takes a long time for the other person to finally see that they've really changed and come in to the kingdom. And so you'll feel a tension and a sword. And Jesus said that, actually. I should show you those scriptures, because I don't want to confuse you. So just keep your hand in Mark. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 together. Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you these very scriptures that I'm talking about. Yes, here we are, Matthew chapter 10, and verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross, and that's persecution for righteousness' sake, and you'll be getting that from even some relatives sometimes, persecution, and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so, just saying that we need to be willing to give up in our hearts the idea that family members might not accept us. I remember one time in a weight room years ago, I met this guy and I started sharing about Jesus with him. And he says, "Oh no, I could never accept Jesus." And I said, "Why not?" He says, "Because my dad never did. And my dad always said that you stay away from Jesus. And my dad's dead now. And so I'm going to die just like him, without Jesus." And I went, "Oh man, boy, he really needed to read these scriptures, didn't he? He that loves father more than me is not worthy of me." And that's what the Lord means by that. And so sometimes it means, going against the grain with the family. And so just to let you know again that this is not something that Jesus isn't familiar with. Now, there is something you can do in a situation like that. Instead of trying to beat yourself against a closed door and all the time being witnessing to them to no avail because you have no honor in their eyes, you begin to pray in Jesus' name that God will send them somebody they'll listen to. And there is somebody out there that can do better than you because you're not going to have honor in your own house in some cases, as we're seeing. So I'd like to turn you to Matthew 9 on this. I think we're in Matthew right now. So just turn back one chapter to Matthew 9, 37 and 38. And Jesus is talking about how the harvest is truly plenteous. Just like we just had the harvest crusade here and all those people came forward. It's a plenteous thing. There's lots of people that are ready to be saved, as we see. But you know what? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so what are we to do about that? We're to pray. Pray. So important to pray. "Pray ye therefore," verse 38, "pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest." He's the Lord of the harvest. He can bring people to himself. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. That's what Jesus said. No one comes to the Father, unless the Father draw him. And so we pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, because God needs to bring the right person to your family member, and it might not be you. You just got to get over it. It's not going to be you, but somebody else. And so you spend your life praying for them. Oh God, do what you got to do. Bring who you got to bring to save my loved one. And you know what? God can do that. He did that for my son. I was skipping along through life, and my son got to be fifth grader, and he announced to me one afternoon in our living room, he says, "Dad, I know that you and Mom believe in God and that you're a good teacher of God's word, but I just don't." And I wanted to grab him and slap it out of him. You know what I'm saying? Get over it, you know? I couldn't believe he said that to me. And so it had, and the Lord told me to leave him alone, back off. Let me handle this. And so, of course I began praying for him. And the neatest thing happened. We went to Frost or Freeze. And we're standing in line for an ice cream cone. And my son is in the back seat of the car. He didn't want to have anything to do with the rest of the family. Just going through a fade, whatever they call them. And this punker girl was at Froster's Freeze with us in line. And I just shared something about Jesus with her. And she said, "You leave me alone. You're just like my mother. My mother goes to Melody Land and she keeps trying to get me to become a Christian. And I don't believe any of it. I don't want to hear it." My son in the back seat of the car hears her yelling at me and jumps out of the car and says, "Yeah, that's the way I believe too." Now, it was real great to have your son, jump out of the car and agree with this girl. And I felt like Bozo the Clown. I stand there with a big red nose, you know, and big red shoes. You know, that's the way it felt, you know. And it was the neatest thing what happened after that. Is this girl saw me sinking, and she saw the pain on my face. And she said, oh no, you should listen to your dad, and I should listen to my mom. Now this girl's about 16, and my son's like fifth grade. So he's looking up to her, right? She looks so cool. I mean, she had the, you know, this and that and purple hair and all. She was just looking good, you know. Anyway, so to him, I choose different women myself, my wife, right? So anyway, I'm going to get myself in trouble if I don't go on with this story real quick. Okay, so she starts jumping on his case because she sees he's a young boy and he needs to be raised in Sunday school, and she knows better. And she starts saying, you know, I've got to go home and listen to my mom, and you should listen to your dad. And my son is going, and you know what? After that, there was no problem with him, because God sent the right vessel to speak to him. And God can do that. God can do that. Believe it. Pray it. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send into his harvest the laborers that he needs to reach your loved ones. Don't give up on them, but you don't have to preach at them every time. Pray for them. Just love them. Show them the love of Christ. Show them how a Christian lives, and pray for them. And God can bring the right person. And if we're humble enough, I think God can even use us, you know. But sometimes we have a hard time getting there in family situations. And so to be encouraged with that, there it is. Jesus went through the same thing, and he knows how it feels. A prophet has no honor in his own country. Okay, now let's go back to Mark and chapter 6 and verse 7 and see what happens next. So back to chapter 6 and looking at verse 7, it says, he called unto him the 12 disciples, and he began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, over demons. And he sent them forth two by two. Now this idea of two by two, and Bill was talking to me about this the other night, it's the best way to do it. It really, really is the best way to do it, if you can. If you decide to be a witness for Christ, it's good to go two by two. You have your friend next to you to pray. And Jesus did it this way, and I want to talk about that a little bit. Two by two. Now, let's begin with Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10 on this idea. Now, Ecclesiastes is back in your Bible, and it's kind of good to learn where a book you don't know where it is. Maybe tonight you can learn about where Ecclesiastes is. You go back in the Bible to around the places where Solomon wrote. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, the main body of Proverbs. Solomon wrote that. It's next to Psalms. And Ecclesiastes is one of Solomon's books. So it's going to be right after Proverbs in your Bible. And there's a very important statement here about the two by two thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. It says this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. You know, something as wonderful as God's work, the enemy always wants to hinder God's work. Always. And if you decide to go forward in God's work, no matter what that is, that could be teaching a Sunday school class, opening your mouth for the Lord somewhere, to speak for Him, whatever it is that you decide to do in the name of the Lord, Satan will certainly hinder you and try to get you to not do it. And if you begin to waver like that, but you've decided with your buddy that you're going to go forth with this together, then you've got him to say, come on, man. Come on, we made a decision. Let's go. And then he lifts you up and strengthens your heart in the Lord to go forth and actually do this thing. And so you have that encouragement from your brother in the Lord, your sister in the Lord, to go forth and do this. And this is what the Bible's teaching here. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. So this is one of the things to consider about Jesus sending them out two by two, instead of just one, and the poor one goes to a door somewhere, knocks on the door, and gets put down, and gets discouraged, and sits down on the curb until 5 o'clock that evening, until it's time for dinner. He's just sitting on the curb, discouraged. No, the other one is with him to say, you know, that's just the first door. You know, let's try the next one. And so you can see what I'm saying as we get together. So let me say this about that, that John the Baptist sent his disciples out two by two. This is recorded in Luke 7:19. Jesus does it again in chapter 11 of this very book, the book of Mark. Chapter 11, verse 1, verse 12, I'm sorry, I'm going to get that verse. Verse 12, Jesus sends the disciples out two by two. Also in chapter 14, verse 13, and in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. These are all references of Jesus sending out people two by two. Now, not only that, the early church followed suit. After John the Baptist, after Jesus, we read in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, in the early church, they went out two by two. And also in Acts 15, 39 through 41, and in Acts 19, verse 22. Now, if you really want to write these down, you can see me after the study, and I have them here on my notes, so you could write down the references. But I'm just making a point that Jesus, John the Baptist, and the early church all did the same thing, two by two, two by two. So this is something to remember about ministry. It's really kind of showing one of the verses in the Old Testament about what is based, our legal system is based on this. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So you've got two people coming to share the Lord, to do a work for the Lord, together, in harmony, and shoulder to shoulder. And that's a powerful thing, because when two or three or more are gathered together in my name, there am I, says Jesus, in the middle of them, in the middle of them. And it's a powerful, powerful thing that goes on. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So this is to understand why Jesus did this. Now let's go back then to Mark chapter 6 and go on. You know, I got to share with you. The last time the church went out witnessing is actually to invite people to our resurrection service. Just go door to door up here. Every once in a while we do that. And I was paired with a boy. I shouldn't say a boy. He's a man. He's about 40 years old, but his brain is 12 years old. He's got autism. And I was afraid that he might do something weird out there. And we went in my car together. And as we got to the witnessing place, the witnessing neighborhood, he pulled out a whistle from a Navy ship. You know, doo doo doo. You know those whistles that the I can't do it. But it's, you know, it kind of gives a sound of somebody to charge or whatever, or take general quarters or go to bed or whatever, you know, it's a whistle. And he gets it out, it was his dad's, and he starts blowing it. And he says, Mark, he says, I'm going to blow this whistle, and then when a crowd gathers, then you'll preach to them. And I'm going, oh no, my worst fears have come upon me, you know, I'm out here to become a fool, you know. And so I was scared. But we're walking along, and I just said, no, I don't think we're going to do it that way. And I just laid it out. I said, you know, we're going to go to these doors, and we're just, one of us prays, and the other one will talk, and we'll just invite them, you know, to come to the sunrise service and ask them if they know Jesus or whatever the Lord leads like that. And you know what? When we got to those doors, it was awesome. God filled this boy, this man, and I was blown away with him. And he was up, and he was encouraging, and people received him openly. And when it was my turn to pray, you know, he made it known that it's his turn to speak. It's my turn to pray. You pray. You just be quiet and let me do this, you know. And we just went from door to door, and I was so encouraged. I can't tell you. And I'll be honest with you, I was surprised. But it was the Lord. It was the Lord. And when I wanted to, like, go home, you know, he says, well, we ought to do one more block, you know, just one more. And there's that encouragement, you know, that we saw in Ecclesiastes. You know, it's encouraging to have somebody alongside to just be with you when you're going to take that venture and go for it. And be encourage one another in the Lord daily, the Bible says, every day. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Let's go. Let's go do this thing. Because it is a little bit scary at first. Because the devil doesn't want you doing it. And man, can he ever build Hollywood sets about what's going to happen. Especially when he said that whistle thing. You know, I'm going, oh Lord, you know. But it wasn't the Lord. It would happened. And it was wonderful. So there it is. And so in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Very good, very good. Now, let's go back then to Mark chapter 6. And we want to read on now. It says here in verse 8 that he commanded them that they should take nothing. Now, look at this, you guys. This is awesome. This is the first big teaching about God's provision for your life. Do you ever get scared if you're going to make the rent? Or if you're going to be able to pay the bills this month? Do you ever get there? You know, if I asked for a show of hands, I don't think anybody would not raise their hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, it's just because you're too tired. But it's true. I mean, we've all been there. But this is a huge, listen to this verse. He says he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Okay, you guys, line up. Now, two by two, you're going to go out into the cities. But I don't want you to take anything with you. Nothing. And he lists them out. He says, okay, well, he probably doesn't mean don't take money. You need money to buy stuff. You know, or just don't take a sword or whatever, you know. But let's just read this. It says, he commanded them that they should take nothing, nothing, zero, for their journey, save a staff only, a walking staff. No money. No money. Do not take any money with you. No bread. Not even a piece of bread? Oh, that's one thing that always bothers me about these kinds of things. I got to have my water bottle and a granola bar at least, because my blood sugars will drop and I got to get them back up before I drop dead. Don't you understand? But he says, don't take any money, no bread, no money in your purse. So you can take your purse if you want, but don't put any money in it. Well, a lot of good that's going to do. But be shod with sandals. Just wear your sandals. That's it. And do not even take two coats. Now, you know, this is huge that he says not to take two coats. Because in those days, the common folk would have two garments. Now, the rich people all had two coats. You have a regular coat and then an overcoat. if you were a common folk and you provided for yourself for two coats, it was only for one reason. You're going to need a place to lay your head that night. And so the poor folk would use their second coat as a blanket at night. And so there's even a rule about that in the Old Testament, that if you have to give collateral for a loan, you can't keep the man's coat after nightfall, because the man would use his coat to cover him, to keep him warm at night. God cares about those things. And so that's actually a rule in the Jewish law, that you never can take a collateral for a loan without returning it by nightfall, so that the man can have his coat to sleep in. So, but the Lord tells him not to take two coats. He just take one. What is the Lord saying here? He's saying, it's up to me to provide you a place to stay that's comfortable and warm. You won't need a second coat. You will not need any money, because I'm going to provide for you the money you need and the food you need, the food you need to eat on this journey. And I think this is so beautiful. Jesus Christ tells him, take nothing for your journey, save a staff only, no scrip, which is a wallet, no bread, no money in your purse, but shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Don't even take an extra coat for covers at night, because I'm going to provide for you. This is a wonderful thing to know about, and to know that the Lord Jesus cares about your well-being, and he will never lead you anywhere without providing for your care. Brother Marvin was so good at this, and I know Paul's had a great experiences with Brother Marvin driving down to Florida, huh, bro? Great trips, huh? These two would take gifts for Haiti to Florida to get them on a boat. Is it a boat or a plane? It's a boat. Oh, it's a plane? Plane, okay, yeah. To get the Christmas gifts to the Haiti children. They would drive here in a truck to go to Florida and do that. And they had amazing experiences that they shared with us about. But anyway, God's provision is amazing. God's provision. Marvin would leave for a trip to Haiti without eating dinner, because he's excited to see how God's going to provide his dinner. It was really something to see that guy go. But yeah, we went on one trip with him, and he just didn't do that. He didn't provide for dinner. You know, Sherry and I went to get dinner, and the Lord knew what I was going to do. I was so nervous about the trip, I was unable to eat my dinner. We went to Boston Market. I was just so freaked out over going to Haiti. I really was. Sherry was fine. She's an amazing traveler. But I was just scared about going to this foreign country, and it's my first time, and so I couldn't eat. But Marvin could eat. We got to his house, we went to the airport, and he had nothing to eat. And so I got to share my dinner with him at the airport, and it just worked out. And he said, thank you, Lord, you know. And it's just the way he was. But it is amazing how God does stuff like that. It is always incredible. So where am I? I want to make sure I don't miss anything for you here. Okay, so yes, make us warm and so forth, and this is now a huge lesson. Well, let's take a look at Matthew 10:10 on this, and it gives us a reason why God does this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 10. I'm glad Matthew's right before Mark. It's not hard for you to get there. Matthew, am I? Yeah, I got 15 minutes still. Don't worry. So Matthew 10:10. It says this. This is Jesus in Matthew saying the same thing. This is the same thing recorded by Matthew. Don't take any scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. And he adds a clause here at the end of this verse that tells us why he's doing this. He says, for the workman is worthy of his meat or his supplies. if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that you need to live will simply be added to you. This is a promise from Almighty God. And I have never seen it not work. Is that a bad sentence? I don't know. I have never seen this not work. God is watching over his kids, and he knows what you need. And if you have something to take, and later on he tells them to take some things with them, but this time he's teaching them about this principle and promise in God's word. And I just quoted to you from Matthew 6:33. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of the things that you need will simply be added to you. You never have to worry about that. God is your Father in heaven, and he is taking care of you. I love that story. I just have to share it with you again, is that we're like little kids to the Lord. We're his children. We're called his children. Beloved, now you are the children of God. It does not yet appear what you shall be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. What a beautiful promise that is. That's 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 2. But you know, the thing is this, is that it's like a mom on the porch of a house in the Midwest where it's really hot in the summer and really cold in the winter. And she's in a rocking chair knitting a coat for the little 2-year-old that's running around on the porch. He has no idea about what's coming. He's just enjoying the sunshine. But mom does, and she's knitting him a coat for the winter months that will help him keep warm, because she knows he's going to get cold in a few months. But he has no clue. And you know, that's kind of like the Lord with you and I. He knows what's coming. In those same verses where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, it says this, for he knows what we have need of. He knows what you're going to need. He knows what you're going to need. You guys, I want to teach you this. Don't take any money. Don't take anything with you. Just go and watch me do my thing. And that's what he's saying to them. And it's awesome. It's awesome. So let's go back to Mark 6 now, and we want to look at what happens, because he says to them in verse 10, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide until you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So the Lord is saying that if you're not received, these people had the chance, you see, to receive the emissaries, the ambassadors of Christ, and they rejected that. They didn't want to hear it. And so the punishment for that, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, because they have actually had experience with Christ himself. They were given greater light, and so they'll face greater consequences for the light they received. And that is a real biblical premise, a biblical solid thing to know. That you'll be judged according to the light that you're given. And so when we ask, what about the Aborigines that never heard about Jesus? And I don't know if there's any Aborigines that haven't heard about Jesus, because we have Todd and Donna Funk over there in New Zealand and Australia and so forth as our missionaries. And I mention their names because put this on your calendar, the 30th of September. Are we in September yet? Yes. The end of this month, on a Wednesday night, the 30th, Todd and Donna Funk are coming to church here. He's going to preach to us. And he'll tell you all about New Zealand and what's going on over there. And God's really using those guys. And they're missionaries that we support. This church, your money, part of your money goes to them every month. And I'm so glad that they're coming so you can meet them. So you can put that down on your calendar. Anyway, this thing then of the houses that would receive them. It says in verse 10, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide until you depart from that place. In other words, they don't need that extra coat for sleeping because Jesus has provided a house for them to stay in every night. Because they'll just keep knocking on the doors, and they let their peace come upon the house, and they share this gospel with them, and if they're ready to receive that, they invite them into their home, and they spend the night there. And the Lord says to them, you stay there with them, because they've received you. In what place soever you enter into a house, there abide, stay, remain, until you depart from that place, from that city, and use it as a home base and sleep there. And this is so sweet. The Lord knows what he's going to provide and goes before you to do it. I can't help but to mention Dan. Yeah, I mentioned Paul tonight and Bill, and now I'm going to work on Dan. Dan, you know, Shreya didn't have a place to stay for a couple of months. And I think you guys, all of you know about this. It was last December or before then. And Dan and Becky let us stay in their house as they went on vacation. And it was such a blessing. It was right up next to our son's house. And we got to visit our son and ride Dan's bike. It was great. And it was the Lord. God just opened his heart to us through Dan to do that. And as you do that and you open your house to someone, that's the Lord. That's the Lord, just moving in his wonderful way to just bless people that way. And we were so blessed to stay there. Dan will never forget that, bro. And then after that, we got a trailer in a front yard. But it wasn't just a trailer. It was one of those fancy trailers that everybody wants to buy all the time. It's called an RV. It was so neat. Sherry and I got tucked away in a big old bed in the back of this trailer. And we really enjoyed that. So, the Lord's provision. The Lord knows where you're going to stay. He's got a place for you. And he opens the doors that no man can shut. And so that's what they did. They just went and knocked on doors, and the people that received them. They came in and blessed the house and so forth. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Oh, what a blessing to walk with the Lord that way. Now, this thing of being refused by someone and that don't want to hear the gospel. Sometimes, especially if it's a family member, and we'll get back to our original, this is as far as we're going tonight, as far as verses, but I want to share this with you. Going back to maybe it's a family member. And you just are not getting anywhere with them or whoever you're trying to speak to. You're not getting anywhere. That can be a peace taker from your life. You've probably known people that have gotten so frustrated, and maybe you've been there with your family member or with someone that will not receive the Lord. And you lose your peace. You let your peace go to them and stay with them in an unhealthy way instead of just leaving it in the Lord's hands and praying for them. Lord, send forth that one that they'll listen to. Instead of doing that, you just lose all your peace because you just got to do something, you got to keep at it. And it's something where you need to let your peace return to you. I want to talk to you about that a little bit, because that's what the Lord says about this situation where they don't receive your testimony. And so what do? Well, you have to shake the dust from under your feet. And that is, you know, I can't help here right now. And so I'm shaking the dust from under my feet and I'm moving on. And something very important to have go with that is what we find in Matthew 10, 12, and 13. So let's just do that. Let's turn back to Matthew one more time on this. Matthew 10, just want to talk about this a little bit. This is really important for your psyche and for your stability in the Lord. Chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. Okay, it says, when you come into a house, salute it. Hello. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. You just let your peace, the peace in your heart, come upon that house. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. So important. You can't lose your peace with the Lord over what other people are going to do and how they're going to react to you. You just have to keep that peace with the Lord. And so you let your peace return to you and put them in God's hands. Put them in God's hands. Now, it doesn't mean that you love them any less, or it doesn't mean you're not going to pray for them. Of course you're going to pray for them, and you're going to pray the Lord of the harvest to bring forth labors into the harvest that they'll listen to. But you must keep your peace, because Jesus came to die for that. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world, I give it to you. It's a gift from the Lord. And many times we can lose our peace because of rebellious other people in the world, whoever they may be. And we can let our peace be wrapped up so much in someone else that we lose it. But you must let it return to you. Lord, I'm going to receive your peace, and I am going to totally trust you with this situation. I can't help here right now. They're just too much in turmoil, and they want to take me into it. But I'm not going into it, Lord. I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to receive your peace. So you let your peace return to you, is what he says to his disciples. And you have to shake the dust off and just move on to somebody that will listen to you or be strong with you. And it's the way to go. And it's not selfish. It is the Lord. That's what God says to do, because he knows that you can't help anybody if you don't have your peace, if you don't have peace with yourself and in yourself, and it only comes from the Lord. So I hope that helps you. I've been in experiences like this, where I just lost my peace over whoever or whatever situation, where it's just all upset and turmoiled, and the Lord doesn't want that. He wants you to be in peace and to walk with him and talk with him and leave it up to him and keep giving it to him and turning it over to him and asking him for help again and again and as much as you can and leave it with him. Amen. And that's the way it is. So the Lord teaches us so much through the Gospels, as you can see, and it's wonderful to have all these things come together. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for this time together in the Word. It's rich. It's always rich, Lord, to be in the Word with you and to give us insights about how to relate to family members, to people that we're just, we have a love for in our lives. We'd love to see them converted. And Father, we just pray that you would give us the right strategy for each one, like you did the disciples here, Lord. Show us how to live, Lord. Show us how to proceed, Father. And we pray that you would bring everyone close to our hearts to yourself. Bring them in, Lord. Bind Satan from blinding their eyes. Give them a love for the knowledge of the truth, whereas to be saved. And dry up any pleasures in unrighteousness, Lord. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Lord. Let's stand together. Yes. God bless you guys. You want to hang out and pray, that's a good thing, okay? But if you need to go home and eat a sandwich, that's okay too. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.